20th chapter, the first verse, John 20, first verse. We will be going to the scripture from there, John 20, 1 through 18. If you could grab your Bibles and join with me, we're going to read that together really fast. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloths which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord, and that he said, he had said these things to her.'" Good morning, church. Good morning, First Baptist South Central. Good morning, Facebook. All guests and all the regulars from all over the world. We are glad to have you. Why? Because if here at First Baptist Chandler, here at First Baptist El Centro, we are better together. For over 40 days now, our faith family at First Baptist El Centro has been seeking God to transform us, our church, and our community. Not simply because we want a bigger church or more bells and whistles. It's not as if we're opposed to that, but because we want to be better stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be the people who light up the darkness of this world with the love of Jesus Christ. We want to be known by that love, as Scripture has defined those who follow Jesus. That is our most sincere desire, that we're missional about what God wants us to be missional about, that we would love the things that he loves and we would hate the things that he would hate. When God gave me this vision to have our church embark on a 40 days of faith, of fasting and evangelism and prayer, I had no idea that it would end with a worldwide pandemic. I had no idea on Easter of 2020 I would be sharing with you via Facebook Live and not with you. Not with you present, not with you in person. And not able to shake your hand or give you a hug. Personally, I have struggled to find meaning in all of this. But today, I stand boldly before you because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I encourage you also to stand strong, and we can stand strong together because Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. We have journeyed through John's account of the seven miraculous signs over the course of Jesus' 3.5 earthly years of earthly ministry, and they all lead up to the cross. As with the rest of the Gospels, they all lead up to the cross. A pure, perfect, and holy Jesus arrested and betrayed. A pure, perfect, and holy Jesus accused and convicted. A pure, perfect, and holy Jesus, beaten and bruised. Our sinless Savior, who was only guilty of being about his Father's business, savagely suffered at the hands of sinful men. I need you to hear me today. Only guilty of being about his Father's business, savagely suffered at the hands of sinful men. Yes, Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, where we can best visualize the suffering of our Savior with words in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 3 through 6, where it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our pure, perfect, and holy Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of sinful men to save sinful men from their sin. They beat Jesus, mocked him, spit upon him, and laughed at him. Then Jesus carried his cross up a hill called Calvary, where they nailed him to a cross, his hands and his feet, and they dropped that big wooden cross in a hole between two criminals, and Jesus died. Jesus died a very public, painful, and humiliating death, crucified on a cross between two criminals. Once it was confirmed that he was dead, they placed his body in a borrowed tomb. We find ourselves 3 days later in today's passage. Early one Sunday morning, in the darkness before dawn, Mary Magdalene and company had come to the tomb to properly prepare the body, as was their custom, to honor Jesus in death. Much to their blessing, they stumble upon the greatest moment in history. That's what we're going to talk about today, the greatest moment in history. This passage comes down to two ideas: faith in Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene and company, and the disciples' faith in Jesus was transformed and matured in this moment, the greatest moment in history. We are all transformed by a maturing and transforming faith. So this transforming faith happened. It was a journey of faith in this passage. Today we are going to walk out the maturing faith journey in our passage. There are three parts on this journey to a maturing faith in Jesus Christ found in this passage. The first one is their faith was shaken by death. Their faith was shaken by death. The second one is that their faith was stirred by uncertainty. The third thing is that their faith was realized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their faith was shaken by death. Their faith was stirred by uncertainty. Their faith was realized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are transformed. We are all transformed by the maturing, by a maturing and transforming faith in Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to walk out that maturing faith journey in our passage in three parts. The first one is that their faith was shaken by death. If we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" See, death has a way of shaking our faith. Here in our passage, death has shaken their faith. And even today, if you've ever experienced a death in your life, death has a way of shaking our faith. There is normally a very strict finality to death. Normally, when it happens, that's the end of the story. See, as we look at this gospel, we look at the biography and life and teachings of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I love biographies in general. Whether it's Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., or Jackie Robinson, I love to learn people's story. That's just a part of something about me. Most of what I know about history is what I've learned in biographies of major icons in history. What is unique about Jesus' story is that in most cases, all other iconic personalities would have the stories, the biographies would have ended at this point. No one would talk more about them after they died. No other biography of anyone in history would need this chapter that we have before us in chapter 20. Because like the dates on their tombstones, the story ends at death. But Jesus' story goes on. I like this. And when we look at Apostle John's perspective and we look at Apostle John's account, we notice that Jesus' story goes on beyond death. Their story, but their story, while the average person, the average hero, no matter who they are, ends at death, Jesus' story goes on. So we are in a place where everyone thinks it is over. Everybody in the passage thinks that it's over. Everybody who's living this, they think that it's over because death has entered into the story. Death has a way of shaking our faith. Mary and company came to the tomb to deal with a dead body. These ladies were most likely people who had had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus had forewarned them of this resurrection. He had told them about this, but here's the thing. Jesus' very public crucifixion on a cross between two thieves shook their reality. Death has a way of shaking our reality. When Jesus died, a part of them died with him. In a sense, their faith was shaken. It was in this moment their faith is about to be awakened. See, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been forced by circumstances to prepare Jesus' body hastily. And Mary Magdalene and company wanted to finish the task properly. Their great concern was how to get into the tomb. That's what they were concerned about. They're coming to this tomb at dark before dawn, and they were concerned that they weren't going to be able to get into the tomb because of the big rock that stood in front of it. They were thinking that perhaps the Roman soldiers would take pity on them and give them a hand and move that rock. But what they did not know is that an angel had already moved the stone. Mary Magdalene went ahead of the other ladies and she sees the tomb was open. And she looks inside the tomb. The tomb was empty. The first instinct was that someone stole Jesus' body. We may criticize Mary for jumping to this conclusion, but when you consider the circumstances, it is difficult to see how she would have reached any other conclusion. It was still dark. She had ran ahead, so she was alone. And like the other followers of Jesus, they just saw Jesus die. They just saw Jesus die. Normally when someone dies, there is a certain finality to that. The story is normally over at death. So she ran to give the news to the disciples. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Death has a way of shaking the faith of the strongest of us. Her faith was shaking. If seeing the sinless Son of God suffering and crucified on a cross wasn't enough, imagine thinking someone stole his body. Her faith was shaken. Has your faith ever been shaken by the death of a loved one? Or confusion that resulted from that death? Mary's faith was not extinguished. It was only shaken. Death has a way of doing that. The light of Mary Magdalene's faith was still there, but it was partially covered by the grief surrounding the death of her good friend Jesus, her Lord Jesus. The disciples were in the same spiritual condition, but soon all three of them would realize Jesus had done just what he said. This faith journey gets even more intense. Check out our second point. Number two, their faith was stirred by uncertainty. Their faith was stirred by uncertainty. Number two. In verse 3 it says, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, which we know to be John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying within the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." As if death wasn't enough, Mary and the disciples were uncertain on where Jesus' body was. Has your life ever been stirred by uncertainty? Their faith was stirred. The disciples were in hiding in fear of their possible crucifixion because they were followers of Jesus. When Mary Magdalene shared the news of a possible theft of Jesus' remains with the disciples, Peter and John recklessly and courageously rushed to the scene of the crime. See, the thing is that if this was truly theft, if Jesus' body had truly been stolen, this could have been a trap by the Jews to draw the disciples out of hiding so they could crucify them as well. But the impulsive Peter and Jesus' closest friend John were willing to take the risk and to preserve Jesus' honor. Their faith was shaken by the death of Jesus, but their faith was stirred by the mystery of the missing body. So they arrived at the tomb to investigate. They find Jesus' grave clothes neatly laying in the tomb. Now this is interesting because the idea of a body being stolen most likely was kicked out of possibilities, because tomb robbers don't normally undress the body and neatly leave grave clothes. That's normally not how this happens. So based upon John's account, they went home knowing the tomb was empty, reassured that the body was not stolen, but not fully realizing what had happened to the body. Although Jesus had told them what was going to happen in regards to him dying and resurrecting, their faith was shaken already by his death, watching their leader and Lord being crucified. But it was also stirred by the uncertainty of not knowing where the body was. I want you to think about that uncertainty. Even in the midst of what we're dealing with right now in this pandemic, our faith can be at times stirred by the uncertainty of not knowing where this is going. We can be stirred by the uncertainty of not understanding what's really happening. We can be stirred by the uncertainty of knowing that we're dealing with something that we've never had to deal with to this degree before. We can be stirred by the uncertainty of all the things going on right now that may seem confusing to us. There's probably even a part of denial in us right now of the fact that this is even going on. It's almost unreal. Our faith is stirred by the fact that we don't know when this is going to end. Our faith is stirred. But what I like about this is that, but soon their faith is realized in this final point. Third point, Jesus' faith was realized, excuse me, their faith was realized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their faith was realized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in verse 11, it says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14 says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. See, Mary's faith was realized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the disciples had returned to their hiding in the upper room where they were, but Mary remains at the tomb weeping over Jesus. For some reason, she looks in the tomb again. I don't know why. It really doesn't make any sense if you really think about it. She's weeping over this missing body. The body is not in the tomb. The tomb is empty. But for some reason, she looks in the tomb again, hoping to see something to ease her pain, hoping to see something that would give her hope. To her amazement, she exchanges glances with angels sitting around where the body was. Around empty grave clothes. See, Mary has a brief dialogue with the celestial messengers from God. They say to her, woman, "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Still not fully understanding, Jesus appears behind her, asking similar questions. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Blinded by her uncertainty. Isn't that interesting? When we're in an uncertain situation, Jesus could be right there with us. But we don't see him because the uncertainty is blinding us. See, initially she doesn't recognize Jesus. But then he calls her name. I like this. Just like when he called Lazarus to come forth. Just like when Jesus calls our name in for salvation, he calls her name. Let's just say the most heartfelt reunion you could ever think of, the most heartfelt reunion that you've ever seen, doesn't match Mary's response to Jesus. She screams out, "Teacher!" and rushes to Jesus to embrace him. Jesus stops her and sends her to tell the disciples that he is alive and he is going soon to ascend to heaven to be with God the Father, his Father, their Father, his Lord, their Lord. She rushes to the disciples in hiding to share the good news. "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." Mary Magdalene was the first witness of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's faith was realized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary not only shared the fact of his resurrection and that she had seen him personally, but she also reported the words that he had spoken to her. Again, we see the importance of the word of God. Mary could not transfer her experience over to them. She couldn't do that. But she could share his words. And it is the word that generates faith. The living Christ shared his living word. Mary's faith was realized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples' faith was also realized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Robert W. Dale, one of the Great Britain's leading pastors and theologians, was one day preparing an Easter sermon when a realization of the risen Lord struck him with new power. "Christ is alive," he said to himself. "Christ is alive," he said to himself. "Alive, alive, alive." He paused and then said, "Can that really be true? Living as really as I myself am?" He got up from his desk and began to walk about the study, the office where he was, repeating, "Christ is living. Christ is living." Dr. Dale had known and believed this doctrine for years, like many of us. But the reality of it overwhelmed him that day. From that day on, the living Christ was the theme of his preaching. And he had his congregation sing an Easter hymn every Sunday morning. He said, "I want my people to get a hold of the glorious fact that Christ is alive and to rejoice over it." And Sunday, you know, is the day on which Christ left from the dead. Historical faith says Christ lives. Saving faith says Christ lives in me. Do you have saving faith? See, Mary and the disciples' faith was realized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, you may like your drinks shaken and stirred, but when our faith is shaken by death and stirred by uncertainty, our lives can feel discouraging. It is only in a resurrected Jesus Christ is our faith truly realized in its fullness. Your faith can only be truly realized in its fullness in a resurrected living Jesus Christ. Has our faith been realized in a risen living Jesus Christ? An eternity impacting faith in a living Jesus Christ is available to you today. An eternity impacting faith in a living Jesus Christ is available to you today. A bright young girl of 15 was suddenly cast upon a bed of suffering, completely paralyzed from one side and nearly blind. She heard the family doctor say to her parents, as they stood by her bedside, he wasn't even talking to her, he was talking to her parents, and he said to her parents, she has seen her best days, poor child. No, doctor, she exclaimed, my best days are yet to come, when I shall see the King in all of his beauty. She said, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come, when I shall see the King in all of his beauty. That is our hope. We shall not sink into annihilation. Christ rose from the dead to give us a pledge of our own rising. The resurrection is the great antidote for the fear of death. Nothing else can take its place. Riches, geniuses, worldly pleasures or pursuits, none of them can bring us consolation in a dying hour. You can have all the money in the world, but in a dying hour, it means nothing. You can have all the wealth in the world, but in a dying hour, it means nothing. Truth is, you might be broke, busted, and disgusted, but the good news is an eternity impacting faith in a living Jesus Christ is available to you today. It will not just change your life, but it will transform the trajectory of your eternity. I need you to hear me today. It will not just change your life. It will transform the trajectory of your eternity today. Will you trust him today? Will you trust Jesus today? Will you trust the living, resurrected Savior today? Do you have a saving faith in the living, resurrected Jesus Christ? I'm done. But as I walk away from this pulpit, I want you to know that I'm still drawing nearer to a living, resurrected Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that that faith, that living, saving faith in Jesus Christ is available to you today. I don't know who you are, I don't know where you are, but I do know this, that one day you are going to have to face eternity. One day you're going to have to face eternity. One day your story will end. Like all the iconic heroes and figures of history, one day death will come knocking at your door. Statistics are amazing. One out of every one person will die. When you face eternity, are you sure that you'll face Jesus? Or will you face an eternity without him? Tormented and tormented and punished for the sins that you committed. A transforming faith in Jesus is available to you today. Jesus rose from the dead so that he could go and be at the right hand of God where he is today, preparing a place for you and for me. We as humanity have a choice. Either we can accept that Jesus died and rose again and sits at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us, in faith and experience eternity with Him, or we can reject it, facing eternity, torment, and punishment. I can tell you what we deserve, but I can also tell you what we need. And I believe we need Jesus. Will you trust Him today? On Easter Sunday, as you're sitting in your living room, as you are spending time with your family, or you may even be alone, I want you to know that you are not alone. Jesus is right there. And today you can give your life to Him. I know you have questions. I know you have concerns. See, I'm sure your faith has been shaken. I'm sure your faith has been stirred. But I'm telling you today that your faith can be realized in Jesus today. Our risen Savior, our living Lord. Today, your faith can be realized. If you place your faith alone in Christ alone today, He can put some meaning and purpose to your life that was never there before. I'm a witness. He did it for me. He could do it for you. Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him today? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, we are grateful that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to live perfectly, die horrifically, raise victoriously, and sit comfortably at the right hand of God. We are grateful that You have given us an invitation to be with You by giving us Your only begotten Son. Lord, we are grateful for and not only a Jesus who has died, but Lord, we are grateful for a Jesus who has resurrected from the dead with all power over death. And Lord, we want to let that Jesus live in us. Today, right now, Lord Jesus, there are people who are watching this broadcast from their couch, their office chair, from their bedroom, or even anywhere in their home, Lord, right now, listening to this, who want to give their faith, who want to give their lives to Jesus right now. They want to place their faith in a living Christ. Lord, I want You to allow Your Holy Spirit to speak and comfort them right as we speak. Lord, it's not about my voice, but it's, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts where they are right now, that You would comfort them, that You would encourage them, and that You would bring them close to You. Let them know they're experiencing a love that can never die. They're experiencing a faith that is ever present and radiating to the point of absolute explosion in their lives, Lord. Prepare to overwhelm them with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as a church, give us the ability to have community with them even now. Lord, we are separated physically because of the circumstance, but Lord, we are connected spiritually because of a risen Jesus. Let that risen Jesus shine in us. Touch right now. In Jesus' name, amen.